When Job's world collapsed around him, where did he turn? His own strength? His own resolve? No, he endured because he trusted that God was in control. So, how can you have a faith like that? Find out on today's Grace to You. A couple of years back, John MacArthur taught a study here on Grace to You on the doctrine of election. It was called Chosen for Eternity, and frankly, the response to that series was big, a record-breaking big. Why do you suppose that was? Why would a theologically sounding topic like the sovereignty of God and salvation generate such a response? Well, a lot rides on the issue of sovereignty. And if you've ever wrestled with the idea that God chooses whom he saves, whether sinners have free will to choose or reject Christ, or if you can lose your salvation, you too have wrestled with the issue of God's sovereignty and salvation, what are known as the doctrines of grace. And that's the title of John's current study, The Doctrines of Grace, here on Grace to You. And now, here's John with today's lesson.
We are continuing on the subject of the perseverance of the saints. That is, I think, a good biblical title to describe a doctrine that is often called the doctrine of eternal security, or the security of the believer. The bottom line in this doctrine is that when the Lord saves someone, that salvation is forever, never to be reversed. The Bible is clear on that basic truth. And the basic truth is that salvation, by its very nature, is irrevocable. In spite of the clarity of Scripture, however, on this, there are those who have fallen under the influence of teaching that denies it. There are many in the Christian church who are living in some kind of fear with the possibility that they could lose their salvation. They are warned that they can, by sin or failure to believe, forfeit that salvation which God has given to them. That is to say, a believer can become again an unbeliever. A new creation in Christ can become again the old. Those who are now the children of God can become again the children of the devil. Those who are citizens of heaven can become occupants of hell. In fact, all that is given to us in Christ can be lost and forfeit. And inevitably, those who teach that doctrine endeavor to support it in Scripture. And they bring up a list of doctrinal passages to be used as a support for the idea that you can lose your salvation. I've dealt with this through the years many, many times on many fronts. And not the least of which is trying to help the Russian believers, understand this doctrine, because for so many years they have been taught that it is possible to forfeit your salvation. On one occasion, to illustrate the point, I was in Minsk in Belarus. Belarus is a very interesting republic, once a part of the Soviet Union. It is the one most dramatically affected by Chernobyl, because the radioactivity that came out of Chernobyl is in the ground and therefore in the water and in the food supply, and the whole nation is dying. It's a really incredible place to go. I've been there a number of occasions. And on one occasion, we went to an old communist military camp for a pastor's conference, which is quite an interesting change, where communist soldiers were trained. Pastors were being trained. I was there for a week with them, sleeping in the barracks with them in that place, and teaching them the Word of God. Long, long, intense all-day sessions, day after day after day. And along the way, I said something about the fact that salvation was forever, was eternal, and could not be lost. And this was, I think, in the context of working our way through the book of Romans, most particularly chapter 8. And I didn't make that as a major point. I just made some comment about it and went on to whatever else the issue was. And that was at the end of the day, and I went off after a little bit of a refreshment to the section of the barracks where I was staying, and slept and got up in the morning and went back into the hall where there was a little bit of breakfast, and then we had our meetings. And when I got back, I was greeted by the person who was directing the meeting, who said to me that what I said to close the evening about salvation being forever and irrevocable caused no small stir, so that 27 of the leaders stayed up all night. And they stayed up all night and compiled a list of verses that caused them to have difficulty accepting that teaching. And they said, here are the verses. Now today we want you to answer all these verses. Fair enough, right? I mean, if it's true, it ought to stand the test of Scripture. And so the best I could, I tried to work my way through those verses and to show them how to understand those verses. And in all fairness to you, particularly those of you who have been perhaps taught that you could lose your salvation, you know some of those verses as well, and it's important to make some kind of reference to them. And so I want to do that. Essentially, these are the verses that are very often, or the major ones that are very often used for people to support the idea that you could lose your salvation. John 8:31 is one. John 8:31 says, if you abide in my word, then are you truly disciples of mine. And they will say, well, you see, if you don't stay in the word, you would cease to be a disciple. And then there's John 15:6. If anyone does not abide or remain in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. You're going to go to hell if you don't stay faithful. You're going to go to hell if you don't abide. And then there's Matthew 24:13. The one who endures to the end, he shall be saved. So it really does depend upon your endurance. The same thing is mentioned also in Matthew 10:22. And then there is Acts 13:43, where Paul and Barnabas were speaking to Jews and God-fearing Gentiles, quote, urging them to continue in the grace of God. And so it seems as though you have to will and commit yourself to continue in the grace of God to be saved in the end. Other verses, Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. God, verse 6, will render to every man according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, he gives eternal life. In other words, if you don't persevere in doing good, persevere in seeking glory, honor, and immortality, you won't receive eternal life. And over in the 11th chapter of Romans, and there are other verses, these are just notable ones, verse 22 of Romans 11. Here is the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness, if you continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And so there are these warnings about abiding, remaining, enduring, continuing. Colossians chapter 1 gives a perhaps familiar one. It says, and in verse 21, though you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Talking about salvation, you used to be evil and now he's made you holy. Verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you've heard. So again is this word continue. The words are pretty much the same in all the verses. Abide, remain, continue. They all sort of trace back to a common Greek origin. Hebrews chapter 3 adds some other input into this, and these are verses also that I was sort of forced to discuss with our dear brothers in Russia to help them understand them. In Hebrews 3:6, Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence to the end. And verse 14, we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. It's about holding on. It's about enduring. It's about continuing. It's about remaining. It's about abiding. All of these passages are passages that have to be understood. Are they warnings to hang on to your salvation? Are they warnings that if you let go, or if you drift, or if you deviate, or if you fail to endure, you're going to lose your salvation? Well, if they are, then the Bible contradicts itself. Clearly, Scripture teaches salvation is forever. It also teaches that salvation is of God, and you can't save yourself either initially or in an ongoing sense. You couldn't be saved initially by the strength of your own faith, and you can't hang on by the strength of your own faith. We've been saying that. The idea here is these are not warnings to believers to hang on with all their might lest they lose their salvation. They are rather statements that those who endure, those who continue, those who persevere, those who hold fast, give evidence of being the ones who are saved. So that you can take all of these verses and sort of answer them all in the same way. Jesus is saying, if you're one who abides in my word, then you're a real disciple. If you're one who does not abide, you're not a true disciple. If you're one who endures, you're going to receive your final salvation. If you're one who continues in the grace of God and continues in the hope of the gospel and continues steadfastly and holds on, then you give evidence of having had the mighty saving work of God, because you possess the only faith that saves, and that's an enduring faith. These passages then define the nature of saving faith. They are not warnings in the sense that believers would need to be warned to hang on. They are warnings to superficial believers, to sham believers, to professing believers who aren't the real thing. And they are saying, if your faith is real, it'll endure to the end. Kept by God, protected by God. But how does He protect us? Through faith. He gives us a faith that saves and a faith that endures to the end. We were saved by faith and we endure by faith. It is not natural, it is supernatural. It is a gift of God, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says. Just as you were not saved apart from faith, a gift from God, you cannot keep being saved until your glorification by any human faith, but rather by that same supernatural faith that God gives you. You were commanded to believe, and you did, savingly. You were commanded to obey for salvation the gospel, and you did. You are now commanded to believe and obey for sanctification, and you do. And you are commanded to persevere in obedience and faith to the very end, and you will. What the writers are saying is this is how you identify the real believer. You're the real thing if you persevere. And the text on which that whole interpretation really rests is 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they all are not of us. When somebody abandons the faith, it's proof positive that it wasn't saving faith. It wasn't the supernatural faith that God gives. Because it didn't remain, because it didn't abide, because it didn't continue, because it didn't hold fast, because it didn't endure. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 12, we read this. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. There are only two possibilities of people who profess Christ, the real and the false. If we endure, we're the real and we'll reign. If we deny, He will deny us. Did you remember what Jesus said? If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the angels of God or before my Father in heaven. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you. If ever anyone denies Christ, rejects Christ, all they manifest is that they never had the real faith, because the real faith is an enduring faith. It is the gift of supernatural faith that endures to the end. Verse 13 then, 2 Timothy 2, if we are faithless, He will remain faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. And He has identified Himself with you. He has given you to share in His life. Those who endure are the true believers. Those who do not endure are false professing believers. And the true believers will have temporary struggles with their faith. And it's true. There are times when our faith is weak. And do we forget the words of Jesus who said to His own devoted followers, oh, you of what? Of little faith. But never outright denial in some final and complete sense. So it really is fitting that we turn to Peter, because Peter had the real saving faith, but he also manifests temporary weakness and even a temporary denial when confronted at the trial of Jesus. So let's go back to our text of 1 Peter chapter 1. Now we're looking at the elements or the components of this protection. And let me go back just to what we said last time. First of all, we're protected by a living hope. Protected by a living hope. Verses 3 and 4, 1 Peter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away. I love this word, reserved in heaven for you. You have a living hope. What is that? A hope that cannot die. That's the point. It's a hope that cannot die. It can never die. Hebrews 6:19 says, this hope we have is an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast. And what is our hope? Our hope is heaven. Our hope is to see Christ, to receive our eternal reward, to enter into our heavenly home, to receive our inheritance. So you are protected by the power of God through a living hope. Secondly, we are protected by God's own power. We just simply said last time, that phrase in verse 5, protected by the power of God, is intended to remind us that we are protected by the greatest power there is. Protected by the power of God for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We are protected by the power of God until that salvation, which is now ready, the word means prepared, at hand, present, already accomplished, until it's finally delivered in the last time when we see Christ in His glory. Thirdly, and this is very important for us, we are protected by hope, we are protected by power, we are protected by trials. We are protected by trials. This may seem to be sort of counterintuitive, against the grain of what seems reasonable at first, but I want to show you how important this is. If you don't get anything but this, you will get the heart and soul of this wonderful truth here. Look at verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice. Sure, of course we rejoice that we're protected by God's power, protected through a living hope. We do rejoice in that. We rejoice even though now, for a little while, if necessary, if God determines that it's necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Now stop there for a moment. You greatly rejoice. Even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. And the trials are different for everybody because the spiritual necessities are different for everybody. We all are at different points along the sort of the path of spiritual development, and the Lord needs to do different things in our lives. So we get tests according to the necessity that God determines we have for them. And we rejoice in those tests. Instead of these people looking at the possibility of being arrested, put in prison, tortured, or martyred, and fearing their faith would fail, he says you ought to greatly rejoice in these distressing trials. Verse 7, here's the reason. That the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now just take the first part of that verse. This is the proving of your faith. We are protected by trials. God sustains our faith. Here's the way to understand it. God sustains our faith not by keeping it away from trials, not by making sure it's never tested. God doesn't protect us, hold on to us, keep us enduring continually, holding fast by making life easy. Does the opposite. God sustains our true faith by putting it through hard times. He sustains our faith by means of trials. You have a trial and you come through the trial trusting the Lord. And you say, this faith is the real thing. The phrase, you greatly rejoice, might catch you by surprise. You know what? We get it backwards, and of course we're not helped at all by these prosperity preachers that are all over the place, giving people false hope and telling them lies, preaching prosperity instead of preaching suffering, trials. And so the phrase, you greatly rejoice in trials, may catch you a little bit by surprise, but remember these people are facing life-threatening persecutions, fear as a human response, and Peter says, yet you greatly rejoice. Why? You rejoice because these tests prove the character of your faith. Human faith would disappear. We know that if you go back to the parable of the soils. Some of the seed, you remember, went into ground where there was rock underneath. Remember that? Rocky ground. And it sprung up for a little while. And when persecution came, what happened? It withered and died. It's always a test of the reality of spiritual life. Always a test.
That's John MacArthur with the latest installment from the Doctrines of Grace study here on Grace to You. John, the issues of trials that you raised today, a question along those lines. You've made a huge point over the years that biblical truth is sufficient, that it's capable of meeting any and every spiritual need. But here's the question. Is there a right way and a wrong way to minister God's truth to someone who's in the midst of a deep and painful trial?
Well, yes, obviously, Carl. The Word of God needs to be dispersed in a gracious way. You know, the Bible is so clear about that. We are to teach, the Apostle Paul said, with all patience. We are to minister to people with grace. We speak the truth in love. Our speech is to be seasoned with salt. It's to be gracious. There are people who slam-bang their way into people's lives with Bible verses. That's not appropriate. To encourage someone in a trial, to encourage someone in a temptation, to encourage someone who's fallen into a serious, serious, devastating sin, or is going through something that they really can't themselves control or remedy, takes not only a knowledge of the Scripture, but an understanding of how, in a sensitive and gracious and loving way, to reveal that Scripture, to make application of that Scripture. It's kind of like, if you use the imagery of the believer's armor, it's the sword of the Spirit. It's not only having the weapon in your hand that makes you an effective soldier, it's having the skill to use it wisely. And I'm sure that that is the desire of every person who brings the Word of God to bear on someone's life. And you know, you may confront situations like someone who's lost a spouse to death unexpectedly, or a parent, or a child, or an announcement that somebody has terminal cancer, or some financial burden, some loss of the job, or a child who's rejected Christ, or a sin issue. And you may feel a little reluctant to impose the Word of God onto that. Don't be that way. Be compassionate, be loving, be gracious. And with that attitude, bring the truth of God to bear. This is what is called the comfort of the Scriptures.
And friend, as you think about bringing the comfort of God's Word to people you know, keep in mind the single best tool we offer to help you understand Scripture and use it effectively. I'm talking about the MacArthur Study Bible. Order a copy as you contact us today. The MacArthur Study Bible costs $35 in the hardcover edition, $65 in leather. It's available in the New American Standard or the New King James Versions. A large print is also available. Order by calling toll-free 1-800-55-GRACE or go to our website, gty.org. The MacArthur Study Bible, with its 25,000 footnotes that explain virtually every passage, is available now in Spanish, French, Italian, and German. The Study Bible's worldwide reach exemplifies our commitment to get God's truth to God's people wherever they are and whatever language they speak. And keep in mind that you play a critical role in this ministry. We're listener-funded. We depend on folks just like you. To express your support, write today to Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or to express your support or purchase the MacArthur Study Bible, you can do that also by phone at 1-800-55-GRACE. And now for John MacArthur, our producer Steve Ostini, and the entire staff, thanks for tuning in today. Have a great weekend. Don't miss Grace to You's television program Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378. Or you can watch it online at gty.org. And then tune in for our radio broadcast on Monday as John continues unleashing God's truth one verse at a time. Here on Grace to You. Why does John MacArthur say trials, painful experiences, difficult circumstances are actually a good thing? Find out Monday as John continues the study of the doctrines of grace here on Grace to You.